If you're turning your Bibles to Isaiah and chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and the verse which I wish to look at this morning is really from verse 6 onwards, those famous words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now these words here that we read were written by the prophet Isaiah. And often we read these words and they're read at carol services and we think, well, they point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's very, very true. But we don't often think of when they were penned and the person who they were penned by. They were, of course, written by Isaiah as the Lord led him to write these things. Now, the prophet Isaiah is a very interesting character. Many people say, well, this Bible is just a storybook. You know, there's not really any basis to it. It's just something that tells us some nice lessons about how to live good lives. But other than that, it's just a storybook. Well, we have some interesting history recorded here in Isaiah. He was a prophet in an area which would be in modern day Israel. In those days, the Jews, if you like, were really split into two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, really splitting up the tribes. There were 10 tribes in the northern kingdom and, roughly speaking, 2 tribes in the southern kingdom, which was Judah and included Jerusalem. Well, that's where Isaiah was based, in Judah, and that's where he would speak to their kings, and he would be a constant witness for God to the various kings that were about in the times of Isaiah. So he had a good king, Hezekiah, and then he had a bad king, Ahaz, and some other kings as well. Isaiah also makes some predictions. In a sense, he talks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in chapter 7 that a child will be born. In 7 verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And he said this hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Hundreds of years before we find that the Gospels are written and give us account of someone who says they were born of a virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ. He also makes some other predictions too. In recent years, there have been various things on our news about other areas and other cultures, if you like, that believed certain predictions were going to happen. We had the Mayan one this year. They believed the world was going to end. Some people who read their writings thought. Of course it did not, and we're still here. And often, when we look at these things, we say, well, did they come to pass? As to whether we measure how valid what people said, how valid someone, the point that someone has made is. There was, of course, other people, like there was a chap, I think, called Nostradamus as well, who said the world was going to end at some point that's past now. Others said the world was going to end in the year 2000. These were all predictions that didn't come to pass, and really it causes doubt to come on what that person said. So if that's the case, if what someone said did come to pass, shouldn't we look into what that person has to say? And so with Isaiah, I want to look at what he says and give you an example. Isaiah here in chapter 8, the verse before the chapter we're looking at, he warns the northern kingdom. He warns the northern kingdom that the Assyrians, they were the big world power at that time. You had the Syrians, later the Babylonians, and the Persians too. But the Assyrians were the big world power at that time, and they were conquering different nations. And Isaiah warns that there's going to be this power that will come and take over the northern kingdom. At the beginning of chapter 9, he warns Zebulun and Naphtali, because they're the first areas which are overtaken by the Assyrian army. He says to the king that this was going to happen. And it did indeed happen. History tells us, and the Bible tells us too. It's one example. There's also another example. Later in Isaiah, the Assyrians have now taken over most of the northern kingdom, and they come to this area of Judah that Isaiah was in. And King Hezekiah was there at the time. And they took various cities in Judah, and they came to Jerusalem. And they came to Jerusalem, and this ruler of Assyria called Sennacherib encamped outside of Jerusalem. And he was encamped there for quite a while. And he progressed on sort of a propaganda campaign to try and discourage all of the people in Jerusalem and Hezekiah's subjects to really sort of doubt that there is a God, that this God of Israel is true. And he constantly reinforced that, well, this God is not going to save you. There's no hope for you. We're a great Assyrian army. And at that time, Judah and Jerusalem, they had a very small army and a very small capacity. They were encamped, besieged in the city. And so the Sennacherib almost mocks the king of Judah, Hezekiah. And you were to find in Isaiah chapter 37, I'll just turn there briefly. Isaiah chapter 37, and I'll read verse 17. The Hezekiah is starting to be troubled by these people outside, and Isaiah says unto them, the servants of King Hezekiah, that is, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumour, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. Now, Isaiah there, and if you were to read, there's more comfort where Hezekiah prays to God and so on, all through Isaiah 36 and 37. And they were in a seemingly hopeless situation. Yet this prophet Isaiah says, there's going to be a blast that will come that will cause this army that's outside of the city to have to return. And what history tells us, and the Bible tells us, that this Assyrian army left. They left outside of Jerusalem for two main reasons. The first is they started to suffer a terrible disease. They suffered a terrible disease. There's speculation as to what it might be. It's likely to be the fact they had no clean water, and they wouldn't have been able to get a clean water supply, and so they would have become sick. There was also the fact, as it says there, that Egypt and other alliances started to fight against the Assyrians, and so this army went back and had to go and fight their own cause. And so Jerusalem was saved, and King Hezekiah continued, who was a godly king. Why was that significant? Well, I was reading this week a book by a secular historian. And it's one of those books, you know, what if something happened? So you have, what if Hitler won the war? Or what if something else happened? And the historian brings out this point. He says, what if the Assyrians took over Jerusalem? Why is that significant? Well, the Assyrians, when they took over the northern kingdom, they in effect took away all the Jews and mixed them with people from all different countries, so that the God of the Jews wasn't really there anymore in the northern kingdom. He wasn't worshipped and adored in the same way. And it's what caused the later tensions between the Sumerians and the Jews. And he makes a very interesting point. He says the fact that this area was kept sustained the God of the Jews and what followed, all the religions that followed. Of course, he's a secular historian, so he says the Christian religion, and of course the Muslim religion was ultimately something that came out of the Jews that were exiled in Babylon. And so this was a significant thing. A significant thing that Isaiah said would happen, and it came to pass. There are other prophecies too in Isaiah as well. I've labored this point to show that this prophet, he wasn't about fairy tales. He was there to deliver the message of God to the people. And so when he says it in verse 9, he encourages them and he's talking of a Messiah to come. He talks of this child that will be born and a son that will be given. He's talking about something that God has instructed him to write for us that will come to pass. And I believe the scriptures confirm it came to pass through the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Historians agree that someone by that name was born in Bethlehem. Most importantly, the Bible tells us it is so. Now, this would have been a great encouragement to them. But I want to just examine these words in the brief moments we have left with us this morning. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He tells them a child will be born. And the whole emphasis here is bringing out of darkness. A child will be born who will bring light to this dark land. A son will be given. Someone who will be able to rule over a people. And we know from the New Testament, as we compare scripture with scripture, that this king will be the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule over a spiritual people until his return, when his rule will be far more in a physical sense. A son is given. There's an interesting thing here. A child was born at Bethlehem, but also a son was given. This here, I believe, talks of our Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation. He wasn't being born as a child, as a babe at Bethlehem. But he was a son in eternity past, and he will be a son in eternity future. And so in that sense, a son was given. A child was born and a son was given. A saviour was given. The Lord Jesus Christ was given as he was born as that babe in Bethlehem, that he might save a people from their sins. That's what we read together, wasn't it, in Luke's Gospel and chapter 1, verse 71. It talks of how, chapter 2. And Mary, Mary was espoused to marry Joseph. And the angel of the Lord comes to the shepherds abiding in the field. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Do you see there again that the angels now come to these shepherds who are in the field, and they say to him, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Then we put it in a greater gospel context. Famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his only begotten Son, his eternally begotten Son, that he might redeem a people. He was given that through him a people might be reconciled to God. And so as the angels told that message to the shepherds, and they heard it and they went looking for him. As you hear the message of Isaiah this morning, who told in times past of this Son that was to come, who will be a Saviour. What do you do about it? Do you go looking for him? Do you go looking for what he says? Do you go looking for why he came? Do you go looking for how you can know him? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Christ did not come down for himself. Christ did not come down for himself. He came down to redeem and to save. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. Humbled himself, as it says, and took upon himself the form of a servant. In a sense, at this time when we think about gifts, and often people say the purpose is to give out of the heart, not just so you receive a better gift from someone else. And in a sense, this is the greatest gift in all the world, in all of history. Just think for a moment. The divine, all-powerful God would take upon himself human flesh. You yourself know how frail it is. And live for a period on this earth and unveil his divinity in human flesh, that he might save us, that he might save a people, that he might indeed go and teach his disciples and then send them out to give the good message of the gospel, that those who turn away from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. What a wonderful Savior we have. A God that would step into history and take it upon himself to save a people. The God of the Bible is not a God that sits back and leaves people to themselves. It's a God who saves. And a God who has said to proclaim salvation to all people. The Lord Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says this day to you and to me, that he has given himself. What do you think of Christ? Do you know him? Do you know this Savior? This God manifested in the flesh, who came to this earth that he might, as a gift, lay up himself so that you can have a forgiveness from the wrath of God? The hymn writer puts it, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How great is our God. How magnificent and how worthy he is of all our praise and all our honour. So at this time of year, at this Christmas time, ponder the history of it all. It was not just some flash in the pan that a Saviour was born. It was something that was told of in times past, that was looked towards, that happened. And that we look back to it with great rejoicing. But we also look forward to the return of our Saviour when he will be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. If you will take up your hymn books and turn to hymn 107. Hymn 107. I know there's no snow here this morning, so you don't have to look a bit any snow. But it's some wonderful words in the chorus here. Hail thou ever blessed morn, hail redemption's happy dawn, sing through all Jerusalem, Christ is born in Bethlehem. In 107.
Savior's blood, how thou
Christmas time, when we think of all these things of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of Bethlehem and his birth, may we not just consign them in our minds to the storybooks, but may they be utmost there with the birth of our Saviour, the coming of a King, Emmanuel, God with us. And through him, we are now reconciled to God if we know him. We pray, dear Lord, if someone does not know him, today that you would speak to them, that they too would come to know this wonderful gift that you gave through your only begotten Son. We pray you bless us the rest of this day, that if we spend it with family or with ourselves, that you would indeed bless our fellowship and that you would encourage us. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.